Hey guys, this is Pastor Neil. I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today on this podcast. Hey, would you do us a huge favor today? Would you subscribe, like, or leave us a review wherever you get this content? It really helps us reach other people with the gospel. Also, we would love to see you at our campus on a Sunday morning. We meet at 1010 South Bowie Drive in Weatherford, Texas. You can check out our service times and more information about the church on our website, waterhousechurch.com. Check us out on Facebook or any other social media sites that you may have. We would love to see you. I pray that today you are renewed, restored, refreshed, and that your spirit comes alive. Now here is today's message.
Well, 2 weeks ago, I was wearing pajamas.
Yeah,
it was fun. Last week, I was wearing a cape. You know, I guess I could have put that on, right? Go get my cape, Jessica. So today, I'm wearing my $2 million boots. So there you are, $2 million boots. I sold about $2 million worth of foam insulation wearing these boots. So these are my $2 million boots, yeah. All right, Janelle, come on up. We're going to read our passage. It's out of Job, the first chapter, so not Job. I was trying to fool the kids. I kept telling them, because we actually the whole last month taught on Job, which is tough. Kids, church, and Job, that was tough. That was really tough. So Miss Janelle, she is a, besides multiple things that she does, she works with our preschool kids and serves them on our first service at 9 a.m. So if you have a preschool child, she has influenced them for the things of God in a great, great way and loves them very much. So let's stand for the reading of the word.
One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing, with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come to you and praise your name amidst suffering and amidst hardship, and that you care because you are a loving, good, faithful Lord. Lord, I ask that every person in this room feel your love in this place. Lord, your spirit fill this place, and we come together as a pleasing aroma to you, Lord, and praise your holy name. Lord, we lift up Pastor Rodney to you as he's about to give this message, and just bless him and give him your words to say. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, last week we started a series that Pastor Neil started, and last week we talked about this chair. And what did we say about this chair? this chair is for you. That when we accept the Lord as our Savior, we sit down. That God has placed a chair for every single person in the world to sit at his table. And that table is to enjoy God and the things of God. Well, this week, as we look at sitting this chair, though we sit across from us and look across, we have another chair. This chair is empty. It's empty. This chair over here represents loss. Represents that this year at Thanksgiving, this year at Christmas, something's different. We had a vision, we had a dream, we had an idea of how this year was going to go, and we come around and all of a sudden we get to this year and there's something missing. Creates sorrow. So we're going to look at Job and some things that took place in his life. Job, the first chapter, it says, verse 2, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of 3,000 camels. I mean, that would be equal to at least, you know, in today's economy, that's like 800 cars. Do you know anybody that has 800 cars? No. 500 teams of oxen. Teams, that means there was 2 teams. So that means there was 1,000 oxen that he had trained. 500 female donkeys. They left out the male donkeys, poor guys. So that means he probably had close to 500 male donkeys. I don't know, or he got rid of them. The guy was rich. He was the Elon Musk of the day. And it says he was the richest man in the land. So here you have one of the richest men in the land, a man who owns a lot of things, who's been through all sorts, who is a rancher, because you don't have 500 team of oxen just sitting around for nothing. It means you're plowing some ground if you've got that many oxen. So he is a farmer. He is a rancher. That means he probably is in control of a huge amount of land. And they look to him. The people in the community look to him for advice. That he is probably on the board. You know, he's probably on city council. He is very, very influential. And as you read through Job, you will see that he definitely has major influence. But then, all of a sudden, it's wiped away. Within one day, he loses all his income and the ability to make more income. Because it's all gone, all of his animals. And then he loses his children. 2 strikes. He now has not one empty chair. He has 11 empty chairs. And then we find out in Job 2, he gets another strike against him because, you know, he's got his health. He's good. Okay, I can get this all back. I'm just going to have to work a little harder. It's going to be a little work. It's going to be hard. And then he loses his health. Then his wife shows up. She's very encouraging. I will tell you that, you know, early in our marriage, Sharon and I, there were days that we were very encouraging to each other. And there were days where we weren't. Job's wife was not very encouraging this day. On Job 2:8 says, his wife said to him, you're still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Just give it up. It's tough. Life was tough. A man who's lost 12 empty chairs. An empty chair represents loss. Not just a loss of a person. But it could be a loss of definitely a family member, patriarch, matriarch. It could be a loss of a marriage that was going well. It could be a loss of just a really good friendship that you had last year. And that friendship is gone. It's ripped from you, and we don't understand why. Now, if we look in Scripture, we'll see that Satan, the demonic force, he wants this empty chair to create in you hopelessness. And the demonic force had come to God and talked and said, hey, the only reason he's serving you is because you're good to him. You protect him. Everything's good in his life. He's got it all together. It's not fair. Let me bring some ugliness in his life. Let me bring some loss. Let me bring an empty chair, and you'll see he'll turn from you. See, this is in, where did I have that in my notes? First John. Thank you, Pastor. Job 1, 9 through 11. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has a good reason to fear God. You've always put a wall of protection around him and his house and his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. Let me put a little bit of hopelessness in his life. He'll turn away. Jesus in John 10:10 says it this way. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah. So when we have this loss, immediately we can look in our lives and we can realize, I'm feeling pretty miserable. Starting to feel a little hopeless. Starting to feel like everything's falling apart. Well, Satan can be responsible for that. Yeah. The demonic forces are very much responsible to say, we want you hopeless. But then you've got your friends. Okay, hold on. We got friends. This is a good thing, I think. Oh, are y'all read ahead of this? Okay, here we go. Of course, his wife. You know, the second part, your friends and family want the empty chair to bring you answers. Yeah. Yep, they want to bring them. I've got an answer for you. Yeah. I know what happened. I know exactly what's going on. Job 8, 1 through 7, Bildad, the Shuhuah, from Shuhuah, yeah, wherever, from another place. He was next to speak. He got up. He's the second friend. The first friend got up and told him, hey, it's your fault. You sinned. Yeah, that's typical. Second friend says, how can you keep on talking like this? You're talking nonsense, noisy nonsense at that. Does God mess up? Does God Almighty ever get things backwards? It's plain that your children sinned. Aha! It's not you, it's your kids. Otherwise, why would God have punished you? It's that thing we call karma. Yeah, karma. How many of you have ever had a friend that's really encouraged you like that, that things have gone bad, things are going south, you've got some tough time, and their encouragement to you is, you know, well, what'd you do wrong? How many of you even question yourself? And you go, oh, maybe God's getting me. What'd I do wrong? Yeah. Because when you read through some of the Old Testament, you sort of sometimes think that way about God and his character. Even the disciples said this in John 9. The disciples looked, and they're walking down the street, and there's a man that's walking by the pool. He's by the pool, and he is blind, and he's been blind since birth. And what do the disciples say? They say, walking down the street, Jesus saw a blind man from birth. His disciples ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? One or the other, causing him to be born blind. So I can just tell you that it's very common for your friends to be right there with you, for you yourself to think about the issues going on, and to look at your bad situation and your empty chair and say, there's got to be sin. And also to try to get advice from family and friends, which is not always good. It was funny, when the first message after we came up, Miss Paula all came up and went, she was like, oh yeah, those family and friends. Ooh. You know, she was just, yeah, yeah. I said something about family, you know, some friends, and she's like, yeah, but, and family too. You know, yeah, yeah. Anybody got those unencouraging family members? Yeah, yeah. But here's the situation, and this is where we're getting to, and this is the exciting part. John 9:3, Jesus said, this happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. See, the empty chair in this loss that represents loss is for God to evacuate all other options except hope in him. He wants you to come to him so that he can give you his perspective, his point of view, his idea. God wants the empty chair to bring you to know him. And when I say know him, it's to mean to know him intimately, to understand his character. God had to take away all of his security first. I can tell you, I've been there, where God's taken all the security away from everybody else and everything else, and Sharon and I felt like we were out there just standing by ourselves. And at the moment, it seems hopeless. But yet God's going, this is where I wanted to get you. Because when everything's gone, then I can show up and I can reveal something to you that can be revealed to you in no other way except to this despair. Because God's not leaving us. He's not leaving us high and dry in that loss. He's not leaving us high and dry in the empty chair. He's like, no, no, I just need you there so you'll seek me, you'll come to me. Job 38. We get here, and I like this in the message. It says, and now finally God answered Job from the eye of a violent storm. So what's the eye of a storm? It's the calm. It's the quiet. But what is all around you? That's right. All around you is chaos. It doesn't matter where you look. The storm wall is right there in front of you. It's behind you. It's to the side. You got a storm going. And then God meets you in that quiet, simple. I was watching some videos looking at some eyes of storms. And the guy, the biggest thing, this news reporter is going, he's standing out there, you know, and like waiting for something to hit him. And it's like, it's quiet. And there's nothing moving. It was just eerie. But that's where God wants us. And God, at that moment, this is where God meets Job. And this is where God will meet you, in the eye of the storm. And as he goes and he begins to meet him, Job 38:4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And Job's going, I wasn't around. He asked another question in verse 8. Who kept the seas inside their boundaries? Wasn't me. He's asking all these rhetorical questions. He talks about the sun in verse 12. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear? Have you ever gone out and said, hey, sun, come up. Hey, sun, it's time to go down. He's like, no. No. Verse 21. But of course you know all this, right, Job? For you were born before it was all created. And Job's like, And you are so very experienced. Have you visited the storehouses of snow or seen the storehouses of hell? And of course, on all of these things, Job had to answer no, 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 no. And what God was doing to see, the one thing that Job had left is Job had his smartness. You realize that Job probably had what would be equivalent to a doctorate in zoology and biology of his day. If you don't raise 1,000 oxen without knowing something about animals, you don't have 3,000 sheep, you don't have 3,000 donkeys and 7,000 sheep without understanding how to take care of them. I'm sure he was in a lot of those births when they were given birth and he was helping out. He was Dr. Paul. He was a vet. And then when the rain and the storm and all the things were coming on, he was like, hey, I know there's a storm coming. Hey, I understand. He could see it and sense it. Sharon and I went on a little trip early. Kids were young, and we're on this little camping tent trip. And, oh, my, I was so proud of the boys. We're like 6 years old. They got their little fishing poles, you know. I'm taking them fishing. Not a worm. Hot dog, okay, hot dog. And the hook's about that big, and I could see the fish, and I'm all excited, and we've got our fish in the line, and, man, we're just fishing away, and they are biting. Ooh, man, we are fishermen, and I'm a happy dad because I don't know how to fish, but that day I'm good dad because the kids are fishing, and we're catching, and they're catching and catching and catching, and finally they get up, and it's like, man, they're resting in the tent. Now, we were probably about as far as from here to the wall where those fish were. And I said, Sharon, I've got to show you what was going on. This is so cool. And I take Sharon out there, and I'm all excited. And we throw in our little, you know, hot dog. And the fish are all still there. And you see them. And they're just looking at it. Nothing. Not biting. I was like, no, no, really, they were biting. I'm telling you the truth. And she's sort of looking at me like, you're a liar. I don't think you caught anything, you know? She, you know, and I'm like, and then something hits. When the fish start biting, and they stop biting, there's a storm coming. My brain's thinking, there's a storm coming. Well, I learned that. I don't remember. It sounds like an old wives' tale. But it's actually barometric pressure and all this. There's science behind it and all that. But I just remember the tale that if fish stop biting, oh, he's like, I got a nod back here. He's like, if the fish start biting, a storm's coming. We go back to our tent, and about an hour later, there's somebody packing up. Hey, you're going to stay? Yeah, they're in their big RV. Well, it's a storm coming. What? Well, I'm glad we left that night because we actually did decide later on to pack up. And we packed up and we left. That night, Cleburne State Park got hit with tornadoes. Yeah, the place that we got gas that day before got struck directly. Praise God. We listened to the little fish. Yeah. And the weather forecast. So, yeah. We did finally turn on the radio. We didn't get it from our phone, okay, guys? That was back in the day, you know. We had to turn on the radio and listen. The fact of it is Job was this brilliant man who had his brain still, and all of a sudden God begins to talk to him and start saying to him, oh, you know a lot about zoology? Oh, well, let's look. Verse 39, verse 1. Do you know when the wild goat gives birth? No. Have you watched the deer be born in the wild? Nope. Verse 5, who gives the wild donkey its freedom? Who unties its ropes? I have placed it in the wilderness. Its home is in the wasteland. Verse 9, will the wild donkey consent to be untamed? The ostrich in verse 13, the ostrich flaps her wings gladly. And all of a sudden you start looking and he starts going through and he names animal after animal after animal. And what God is showing him is you may have a doctorate in theology on earth, but I'm the one who created it all. I'm the one who's greater than all this. And I want you to see my glory. My glory. I love you, Job. I care for you, but I want you to see a picture of me and my perspective. And see, in the middle of your storm, in the middle of your loss, God says, I want you to see life from my perspective. I want you to see something from me that only I can give you. And when you see life from my perspective, what I see it from heaven down to earth, there is hope. You now have hope. Amen. This is what gives you hope. Yep. What does it say? It's one of our scripts we said earlier. There it is. John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, but the second part. What's the second part? Let's read it together. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. God is not trying to leave you with the empty chair in your hopelessness. His goal is to give you hope in the middle of your hopelessness so that you turn to him and everything. Because everything now with Job was down to nothing. Even his wisdom was nothing. And he is sitting there hopeless. And then in verse chapter 42, here's what he says. Then Job replied to the Lord. Now, I think they had a lot more conversations after this. This is just the last one we had recorded in the Bible. But he says, I know that you can do anything. And no one can stop you. You ask God, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? Oh, it's I. Yep. I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Little humble pie. Verse 5, though. You see, and I love this. He says, I had only heard about you before God, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. This seeing you with my own eyes is the same thing that it says that Moses saw. It's the same verb that's used with Moses seeing the burning bush and seeing God and the realness of God. It's the same thing when Isaiah 6:1, when it says, I saw the Lord in heaven high and lifted up. It's the same seeing God from his perspective. For Sharon and I, For me, probably a low point in my life was when I went to a pastor. My dad was a good man, but I didn't consider him my spiritual leader. He went to church and we went to church, but he wasn't one that stepped out in faith. And he wasn't one, I never saw him step out in faith or do things and walk by faith. But he was good. We went to church all the time. I mean, every time the door was open, we were there. I hated Sunday night going to church because Disney was on. And you didn't have DVDs and all the things, you know? And so it was like, really? We got to go to church on, I mean, so I would try to play sick on Sunday night just so I could stay home and watch Disney. You know, it never worked. Yeah, never worked. Because if I stayed home when I was sick, then I had to stay in bed. Yeah, you can't watch TV. It's like mama knew my trick. How dare her? But growing up, I definitely missed feeling like I did not have a spiritual leader. And in 1998, I was on staff. I'd been on staff for 9 years in ministry. And there was this moment that came where we went on a men's retreat. And as we're in the men's retreat, one of the big things that we discussed and talked about is they talked about men, you know, you should have a father, a spiritual father over you. And then you should be fathering people under you. And I'm like, okay, so, you know, you're supposed to be in the middle. So I remember going to God. I was like, God, okay, this is good. Love that little sermonette. Love that. Who is it? Who's going to be? And I had it all planned out. I had an idea. My senior pastor, I mean, it's obvious. He should be my spiritual father. I mean, sure, senior pastor, he should be the one. He's the first one that hired me. He's the first one that trusted me. He's the first one that probably wanted to fire me a couple of times when I did crazy things with the kids I shouldn't have done, you know. You know, because, you know, when you have a hellstorm during your hallelujah night and you throw rock candy on top of kids' heads, he probably should have fired me for that one. Well, it was one of those honest mistakes, you know. But they didn't, okay? So he loved me through all these different things, and I'm like, he's going to be the one. And I had it all planned out, every single thing that he would do for me. And we're going to go on Thursdays because that's a good day for him. And we're going to go for a meal, and he can just take 1 hour, one time a month with me, and I am going to have a spiritual father. I'm excited. Think it happened that way, guys? Not at all. No, I went in and I talked with him. And as I went in and I sat down and I talked with him, he said, Rodney, okay, just listen, sort of. And, of course, I prefaced, you know, hey, we just went to the men's thing that you did, you know, that the guys did. And, you know, this is part of what they're supposed to do. And so I prefaced it and I gave all the reasons and this is exciting. And I was like, just like one meal a week, one meal a month we could go out to and this is going to be good. And he said, Rodney, I don't have time for you. Yeah. Ouch. I didn't know how to respond to that because that was... There was, in all my things of thinking through of what was going to happen that day, that was not the one I'd planned. And it created an empty chair. Created a huge empty chair for me. And the hurt and the wound from that moment was so deep and so devastating. And I went home and Sharon's like, hey, how'd it go? I'm just like, And only thing I knew to do, we had a little two-bedroom house, nice brown shag carpet. And I go in and I go to the room and shut the door. At this point, our daughter over here, she was in the front living room as her bedroom. Because it was a two-bedroom house, and we had, you know, three kids. So she got the front living room as her bedroom. She's only 1 year old, so she didn't even know. But she didn't know. She's just, hey, life's fun. But the devastation of that moment and the hurt, and I went in, and I laid down, and I curled up the fetal position. I just curled up, and I cried. I cried and I cried and I cried and I let it out. Because for years, I think this is something that I wanted and didn't know what I wanted. And now when I asked for it and I'm rejected and that's loss, it just all came together at one moment. And I don't know what to do. I just don't know how to respond except crying to God. And at the end of it, I heard this very, very, there was this point where you cry yourself out. Have you been in that place where you cry and you cry and then all of a sudden there's just no more tears? But then there was just this, a peace. Like, I don't have to cry about this anymore. I don't know why. I don't understand it, I just don't have to cry about it anymore. It's over. And I felt like there was a little peace, a sense of peace. But then the thing that came was this one little sentence from God. A little phrase. You're released. Now, in my mind, your release meant I'm not going to be under this pastor much longer. And that's what exactly happened. I knew. I went to Sharon. It's like, yep, it's going to happen. But I'm thinking much longer meant in about 3 months. And I'm still serving under him. I'm still ministering under him. I still have to submit to him. He's my boss. But it was a year and a half later. But the thing that changed was because I cried to God instead of friends. Instead of just, I didn't actually cry to a lot. I didn't tell friends. It was just Sharon, I think, was the only one that knew about this. I didn't go to friends. But God met me. And what started happening, and I look back at it now because at the time I didn't see it, but little by little by little, I started beginning to hear and respond to the voice of God almost immediately. It opened up a new relationship between me and God that I had never had because I cried out to him in the middle of my loss. And from that point, I was hearing from God all the time, a little whisper here, a little whisper there. A year later, I hadn't heard from God about us moving, but I'd heard God about a lot of things. And I'm like, okay, God, but I haven't heard about you moving. And I was like, well, you haven't really fasted. And I was like, well, hooked fast. Okay, I can do it for a half a day. It was 7 days later. I fasted for 7 days. Not, you know, pat on my back. It was hard. But you know what? It was easy. God made it easy. And during the end of that, God just told me, get your resume ready and don't look. What? Resume ready, don't look. That sort of sounds contradictory, God. But I did. I did start looking, got my nose clipped in the door. You know, that hurt. But I started seeing over and over and over. And now I went to the next pastor. We went to the next church and we were there. So it was a year and a half. We go to the next church, Pastor John Arana. And I'm sort of thinking he's going to be my spiritual path, my spiritual authority, my spiritual leader. And he's going to be my spiritual dad. And he never became a spiritual dad. But all that time I'm with Pastor John Arana, I'm listening to God. I keep going to God. And my relationship with God kept getting stronger. And I kept hearing. And this is when he gave me the vision of a burning building. And I mean, just things that he just gave me. And I now look back. And then we went to the next one. Oh, Larry Ford. Oh, yes. Larry Ford. I love Larry Ford. Yes, this is going to be great. He will be my spiritual father. But that's okay. I'm not going to ask him. I mean, I learned that, my lesson. And Larry Ford wasn't my spiritual father either. You see in the picture, who's becoming my spiritual father? God, God alone. Yes. My trust, I was having this relationship, and it was getting stronger and stronger. And I can tell you that our faith, Sharon and I walking together, our faith in God, we were making decisions that we'd pray together, talk, God, what do you want? We're listening, and then God would speak, and we were making decisions. And everybody else around us would look at the decisions we were making and going, Doesn't matter. That's what God told us. And that's the decision we made. We would get wisdom. We'd get some counsel here and there. But we kept it very careful who we got wisdom from. Because we didn't want none of those kind of friends that like Job had. And we were careful. Even our parents, there were certain decisions we didn't tell necessarily at the time. We told them later, but at the time we were making them, we wouldn't necessarily tell them. Here's what I say. Job, this situation for you and me, God may be stripping you and you're feeling this empty chair syndrome of complete hopelessness. And if you're feeling that, God says, I want to show you my perspective. I want you to know me better than ever before. So in your hopelessness, you're no longer hopeless. Job knew God in such a way. Now, he did actually have to go forgive his friends and pray for God to forgive his friends. So there is something about forgiveness. So if you do get around those ugly friends that treat you ugly and mean, you're probably going to have to go forgive them for part of that healing. That's a good thing. I think we heard about that a couple of weeks ago, Miss Karen. Yeah, forgiveness. Let's pray. Altar team, y'all can come on up. Father, as this season comes around and we can look in our lives and see our own hopelessness, our own loss, our own hurt. God, you want us to run to you. Not the world, not our friends, not our family, but to you. Where Satan wants and the demonic wants for us to be hopeless, you want to bring us hope. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If any of you are feeling just a sense of hopelessness about a situation, you're just like, wow, I don't understand. Hopefully this message has encouraged you, but our prayer team are here. Their goal is just to point you to God. It's not for them to give you an answer, because the answer is from God. But at least they're going to pray with you and agree with you that the openness, that God will open your heart and your mind, that God's going to comfort you, that God's going to give you patience to walk through this time. You can just come on forward as we worship God. Father, we thank you for this time again that you've given us to honor you with your word, to hear your word. I just pray that if we are in a state, in a situation where we feel hopeless, that we will turn to you.